Okay, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and I am going to start reading at verse 13. I'm going to read 13 through 25. And I hear pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. Luke 23, 13 through 25 says this. Pilate called them together, the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, all Scripture is useful for the teaching, rebuking, and encouraging, and equipping the man and woman of God. And that includes what we read here today. So, Father, I just pray that as I expound on this Scripture, that your truths be known to all of us from this passage right here. What can we learn about you? What do we need to know about you, Lord? And where do you want to take us? May the truth indeed set us free here this morning for what it is individually that we all need to know that we can grow in you. To you be the praise and glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Cindy, could I ask you a favor? Could you get me a glass of water? Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Children's Church. Thank you, children, Mariah, and Mariah's friend, young lady, your name again? Katie, Mariah and Katie are going down. And these four little girls. Have fun. Draw me a picture. Will you draw me a picture? Isn't that wonderful? That's awesome. Okay. Gail and I, we subscribe to Comcast Cable. And on Comcast Cable, we got who knows how many different channels. More than what we could ever watch, right? Channel after channel after channel. And probably out of the probably hundreds of channels that we have, we probably really only watch several of them. Thank you, Cindy. Excuse me. Ah, that's good. We probably only watch a few. But there's one channel in particular that really has piqued our interest. And that channel is the ID channel, Investigative Discovery. And on the ID channel, they show, it usually focuses on crimes and how crimes are solved. The crimes are usually murders, and usually at the beginning of a program, it's usually an hour-long program, they'll show the fact that a person was murdered, and then the rest of the program goes through and how they use the forensics, use all the evidence, to try to find out who did this and bring that person to justice. And I like watching those kinds of programs. And I like watching them because probably for two reasons. One, they're all true stories. And that fascinates me, and nothing is fictitious or made up. But probably more than that is, I find it very interesting how the detectives can follow the evidence, they follow the clues, and this new word in our vocabulary, the forensics, and to find out who the perpetrator is. But there's always a question that needs to be answered. They start off the program with a murder of some sort, and then it's up to us to try to figure out who killed so-and-so, who killed that person. Then they suspect this person, then maybe this person, then maybe this person, and by the end of the program, you find out who the guilty party is. Well, there's another incident that has happened in human history that the secular world, I think, would like to have an answer for, and that the question is this: who killed Jesus Christ? Who killed Jesus? And if you ever watch secular TV on Discovery, History Channel, etc., they have programs on there that try to tell us and have it try to attempt to answer that question. But you know, they never really seem to have the right answer. Why? Why don't they seem to have the right answer? Well, it kind of takes me back to the old Johnny Lee song. You know, Johnny Lee was looking for love where? In all the wrong places. Oh, country music fans, aren't you? Well, these same detectives, these same secular detectives, are trying to find the answer to who killed Jesus in all the wrong places. I think there's only one right place where we can go to try to find the answer to that, and that's what we're going to do here this morning. And we're going to look at the answer to this in several different ways, and there's only one place to go, right, to try to find the answer to a question like that. We're going to go to God's Word. So we're going to open up God's Word to try to find the answer, and we will find the answer to the question, who killed Jesus? So let's go to our first fill-in-the-blank. Let's fill that in, and then we'll discuss how we arrived at that answer. And the first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin would say this: there is biblical evidence that the Jewish leaders had a desire to kill Jesus. That the Jewish leaders had a desire to kill Jesus. Let me just give you three verses out of many that are in the Bible that allude to that. First, Matthew 12:14 says this: but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The next verse, Matthew 26:3-4, says this, excuse me, then the chief priest and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. And there's one more verse. Actually, like I said, there's many, but one more I'll speak here this morning. Mark 11:18 says this: the chief priest and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So we can see from these three verses and many others in the Gospels that there was a desire on the part of the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus. Now, usually when there is a desire to kill a person, in this case Jesus, there is usually also another word. There's always a motive, which will be our second fill-in-the-blank. Our second fill-in-the-blank would say this: there is biblical evidence that the Jewish leaders had a motive to kill Jesus. So not only did they have the desire to do it, but that was the want to do it, but why did they want to do it? Well, here's their motive. From John 5:18, it tells us this: for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And that's what we get from John 5:18, that Jesus was making himself equal with God. Well, there's only one wrong thing about their motive and their accusation. Jesus was telling the truth. In any other situation, people were making false claims that they were the Messiah, the Christ, equal with God, and that was not right. That is what would be called blasphemy. So their motive was this: Jesus was a blasphemer. He was making himself equal with God. And according to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, blasphemy was punishable by death. I'm just going to go back real quick and read Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 through 66, to kind of tie up some loose ends here. Matthew 26, 63 through 66 says this. Let's see if I can find it here. 63. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now we have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. So the reason was Jesus was a blasphemer in their eyes. He was making himself equal with God, and that was punishable by death. Well, there's only one problem. It's first century Palestine, and the Jews, even though they might be in Israel, are not in charge of Israel anymore. Because there's some things that they lacked at this point in time. We know from Luke chapter 23, verse 21, that the Jewish leaders demanded that Jesus be crucified. And they had a desire to kill Jesus, and they had a motive to kill Jesus. But they lacked one thing. They lacked one thing. You see, it really wasn't under their influence, their domination, their authority anymore. Because at that time, everything was under Rome. Which leads us to our third and final fill in the blank, which would say this. There is biblical evidence that the Romans had the authority to kill Jesus. You see, the Jews themselves, by themselves, could not do that. This was something the Jews did not have. They did not have the authority to execute. Oh, sure, they had the desire, they had the motive, but they couldn't do it on their own. I'm going to go to John chapter 18, verses 28 through 31, and just read that real quick. John 18, 28 through 31 says this. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Key verse right here. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. If it was solely up to the Jewish leaders, they would have executed Jesus themselves. But it wasn't. The actual execution of Jesus had to be at the hands of the Romans. So according to our scripture text this morning, we read that Pilate did have the final say-so in the execution of Jesus. And in verse 24, it says this, that Pilate decides to grant the demands of the Jewish leaders. Nothing happens with the death of Jesus without Pilate's permission. And the Roman method of death was something called crucifixion, something that we are certainly aware of today. Now, three verses, I'm not going to read these, but I'll just tell you what verses they are. John 3:14, John 8:28, and John 12:32. They're all words of Jesus, and they all say the same thing. Jesus says in all three of those verses, he says this, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Lifted up. What does that mean? The Son of Man must be lifted up. What Jesus was saying was he must be lifted up. And crucifixion did what to a person? Lifted that person up. Lifted that person up off the ground onto this cross in front of all the people. So crucifixion. Jesus would die at the hands and the authority of the Romans. So let's sum up what we have so far. The Jewish leaders had a desire to kill Jesus. We know that. We have biblical evidence. The Jewish leaders had the motive to kill Jesus. We know that. Biblical evidence. The Romans had the authority to kill Jesus. We know that. Biblical evidence. And if you look at those two groups, they kind of represent the world in a way, because the world back then was really segregated into two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, God's chosen people and the pagan world. And look who killed Jesus, the chosen people and the pagan world. Kind of represents everybody, doesn't it? So if we stop right there, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? We could say it looks like they both had a part in the death of Jesus. Now, we could just stop right there and we could all just go home. But I was gone for a week and I just need to stay up here and preach just a little bit more. But we do need to take this lesson one step further, because there is another step to this that we must understand. We can't argue those two points, can we? We know what the Jews and the Jewish leaders did. We know what the Romans and we know what Pontius Pilate did. But let's step back and let's look at the death of Jesus from one more perspective. Here's what I want us to think of this morning. Back before there was ever Pharisees and elders and chief priests, back before there was ever Roman emperors and Pontius Pilate, even back before there were Jews and there were Gentiles, even back further before there was a man, Adam, and there was a woman, Eve, back before biblical history as we know it, there was God the Father, there was God the Son, in Jesus Christ. There was God the Holy Spirit, and there was a plan. There was a plan for creation, and there was a plan for redemption. In this new creation that was going to be created at the words of God the Father, there would be a fall of mankind. And because of sin, this mankind would need to be redeemed. They would need to be brought back into a right relationship with Creator God. So even before biblical history, before us, before Adam, before Eve, there was a plan that was devised. And Jesus would be the one who would bear the burden of the sins of the world. He would pave the way for forgiveness. If we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And Jesus would be that sacrifice of forgiveness for us. Revelation 13, verse 8, such a key verse in this, tells us this, that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. He was the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. If we look at the walk of Jesus for those 3+ years that he did his public ministry, time and time and time again, he tells his disciples about his upcoming death. Let me just read 3 short verses out of Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. Mark 10, 32 through 34 says this. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. This is one of many examples out of God's word where Jesus tells his disciples, hey, listen, guys, this is going to happen. There will come a time where I'm going to be put in front of the chief priests and I'm going to be accused and I'm going to be put to death. I am going to die. Jesus prophesied his own death. In Isaiah 53, if you would go back there and read that whole chapter, you can do that on your own time, but Isaiah 53 prophesizes in detail the whole death of Jesus. Where does prophecy come from? Somebody must know that something is going to happen. Well, prophecy comes from the sovereign hand of God. And it's not that God the Father looked on through the annals of time and said, oh my goodness, Jesus is going to die. God the Father planned and he purposed the death of Jesus to happen. It was by his hand that Jesus hung on a cross. It was by his purpose and his plan of salvation that people like you and I could be redeemed. So people like you and I could be forgiven. So there could be atonement for our sins. It was for all that that there was a plan, and that plan included Jesus hanging on a cross. Did the Jews have a desire to kill Jesus? Yes, they did. Did the Jews have a motive to kill Jesus? Yes, they did. Did the Romans have the authority to kill Jesus? Yes, they did. We just read all that. But God the Father had the plan, and it would happen exactly as he desired it to happen. And that, my friends, is what we call the sovereignty of God. Two more verses, and I'll let you go. Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there, because I want you to, if you're a Bible writer, write in your Bible, circle this, highlight it. If not, certainly make a note of it. Acts chapter 2. It's Pentecost Sunday. 120 people in the room have just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter's addressing the crowd. He's given the day of Pentecost sermon, so to speak. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Let's listen to this. And he's speaking to the people. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Key verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Wow, that kind of puts it all together, doesn't it? Were the Jews involved? Yes, they were involved, because Peter says this, and you, with the help of wicked men. You, meaning the Jews, that's who he's addressing. Were the Romans involved? Yes, they were. You, with the help of who? Wicked men put Jesus to death. Was God the Father involved? Yes, because Jesus was handed over by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Now, if that isn't evidence enough, turn two chapters to the right, Acts chapter 4, and we'll conclude right here. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. This is Peter and John talking. They were just in prison, I believe, and now they're out, and they're saying this. Start with 4:27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now let's look at that. Were the Jews involved? Yes, they were involved. He says this, the people of Israel in the city to conspire against him. That's the Jews. Were the Romans involved? Yes, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles. The Romans were involved. But was God involved? They did what your power... He's talking to God now. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. you ever sit back sometimes and wonder why everything has to be the way it is? You ever wonder why there has to be evil? Why did there have to be a fall of man? And then if there was a fall of man, why did there have to be a plan of salvation? And why did the plan of salvation have to be the way it was, the death of a Savior, the death of Jesus? And sometimes you can go a little bit crazy when you start thinking, what are the answers to all these questions? Why? Let's ask ourselves this question. If you're sitting in here this morning and you're saved, do you sense the mercy of God? Do you sense the mercy of God in your life with your salvation? I certainly hope we all answer to that yes. Romans chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, let me just read this to you. Romans 9 kind of answers that question, why there had to be evil, why there had to be a plan of salvation, why there had to be a death of a Savior, why did there have to be a fall of man. In Romans chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Paul sums it up and he says this, actually starting in verse 22. What if God, choosing to show His wrath, made His powers known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Did you know that if you're sitting in here this morning and you're saved, you're the object of God's mercy? Isn't that a praise the Lord? We are the object of God's mercy. And why did He do that? Why did there have to be evil? Why a fall of man? Why a plan of salvation? Why a death on a cross? Because God wanted to show us His glory. And He did this so we, who have been shown mercy, will glorify Him. He wanted to show us His glory. He wants us to glorify Him. So the next time when you think about, okay, who killed Jesus? Sure, we may think of the angry, motivated Jewish leaders who had a desire and a motive, and that would not be wrong. Or the next time we think about who killed Jesus, we might think about heartless Roman emperors and soldiers and Pontius Pilate, and that would not be wrong. But maybe the next time we think about who killed Jesus, we might think about a gracious, sovereign God who came up with a plan of salvation long before our world as we know it ever began, so you and I can come back home. Let's go to God and pray.